Well, good morning, Grace Southwood. Good morning, guys. My name is James. I'm the pastoral fellow here. I'm finishing seminary, getting ready to go back into the military. And man, I am excited to be with you guys here this morning. Can you guys believe we're already in 2025? Right? I mean, I feel like I was just getting used to writing down 2024, and now I have to already remember it's 2025. Well, guys, I pray that you all had a wonderful New Year's Eve celebration. I know that I, for one, I learned firsthand that there's new regulations, or perhaps they're not new, perhaps they're just new to James, but I live on the outskirts of Bryan, so I guess you guys are not supposed to shoot fireworks unless you're like 5,000 feet outside of city limits, and I found that out the hard way. You see, I'm not actually old, but I was trying to channel my inner old man. I was trying to go to bed early, you know, but I got to stay up until midnight from all the fireworks. Now, I didn't get to see them. I only saw my ceiling, but I did get to hear them for hours. And it was great. It was great. Kidding aside, I pray that you all enjoyed your New Year's Eve celebration. Something that comes with the new year, though, are resolutions. I don't know if you guys have been to the gym since the new year began. I have almost every day since. And since I've been there, I see people signing up for a lot of new gym memberships. That's just a part of the resolution. So today, I'm excited because I get to teach something to all of you that hopefully everyone here will get to learn something. I would be remiss if I were to teach something today that wouldn't reach those who I think have maybe made a resolution to be here. Maybe for the first time in a long time. Maybe for the first time ever. But also, I want my message to reach those who have been coming to church for decades. And so this morning, we're going to be going over the law and our relationship to the law and how Jesus has helped us overcome that relationship. So if you guys want to, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. If you do not have a Bible, that's okay. The verses will be up there. We're going to be reading through four verses this morning, and ultimately, I want to be able to answer a question. We're having a little bit of lag. Ultimately, I want to be able to answer a question. That question being, regarding the law, what has Jesus done for us? Now, I'm going to give you the answer up front, and we're going to walk through it together. Don't worry, it's not going to be an actual quiz. So, regarding the law, Jesus has delivered us from the dilemma of the law. Now, you may be asking, what exactly is that dilemma? Before we get there, we need to define our terms. What is the law that Jesus delivers us from? The law that we're talking about this morning, the one that Paul speaks about in Galatians, is the Mosaic Law. It's the first five books of the Bible, also called the Pentateuch or the Torah. They reveal the commands and requirements that God gave to Israel. So if I didn't define this, some of you may have been thinking the Ten Commandments, and you wouldn't technically be wrong because the Ten Commandments are in the first five books. But Paul is referencing the Mosaic Law. Okay, so then what is the dilemma of the law? Before I get into that, I want to tell you a story. Some of you may know, others may not, that I was a sniper, right? Years ago, I was on a sniper mission, and it called for us to climb to the top of this mountain, right? Now, we were supposed to go to the top of this mountain and create a hide site. A hide site is exactly as it sounds. It's a place where snipers go, and they create a site where they hide, right? So that the enemy can't see them. Well, the thing with hide sites is we have to build them at night. Okay, snipers are one of the most dangerous people on the battlefield, and the enemy is almost always watching. Okay, we cannot afford the enemy to know where our hide sites are, or it defeats the purpose. So we have to climb this mountain at night and create our hide site. So what do? We look at our topographical maps, we look at satellite images, and we start planning. Those maps show us how tall the mountain is. It shows us the inclination and the declination, or the incline and decline of the mountain, how steep it is. So we see how tall it is, how steep it is, and we start backwards planning. If we need to reach the top of the mountain before the sun is out so that we have enough time to build our hide site, we gave ourselves 4 to 5 hours to climb the mountain, so we need to step off at this time. Okay? Well, you see, we had chosen this mountain out of all of the mountains because it overlooked this area where the enemy was really active. The enemy had been shooting artillery and mortars. They'd been placing IEDs. They had been running guns and ammunition. They were doing a lot of damage to the American forces, to include our allied forces, and my team was called to stop the threat. So we chose that mountain because intel reports had suggested that the enemy never walked up that mountain, ever. We're like, oh, that's great. We would find out firsthand, intimately, we would have that knowledge of why they never used that mountain. So our recon team drives us up, maybe a click out, 1,000 meters out from the mountain, drops us off, and we begin our movement. And if you know much about mountains, if before you even reach what you would consider the base of the mountain with your own two eyes, if you start walking slightly uphill, it's a bad sign. So we start slowly walking uphill, like 1,000 meters out from the what we would consider the base of the mountain. Usually that's indicative of a very steep mountain. Not always, but in this instance, it certainly was. You see, this mountain, there wasn't much hiking or climbing. There was crawling up the side of this mountain. Let me paint an image for you. James, I weigh about 245 now. I was arguably bigger back then. And I had, at the time, I was a subject matter expert, or a SME, of the Barrett 50 cal sniper rifle. It's the largest and most powerful weapon system in the military that you can hold, and also the heaviest. So fully loaded with the scope on top, this weapon system weighed about 35 pounds. So James is crawling up the side of this mountain, and in one arm, I have the Barrett 50 cal. I'm putting that rifle out in front of me. I'm crawling past it with one arm reaching back, grabbing it. I'm basically playing leapfrog with my rifle crawling up the side of this mountain. And you're like, oh my gosh, I know. It was awful. But wait, there's more. You see, I had another rifle. It was a close combat rifle slung across my neck, and it's choking me as I'm crawling. And on top of that, I had a rucksack. What I didn't tell you is this mission was supposed to last about 3 days. So I had enough water and food and batteries. Never forget your batteries, and accessories and equipment. I needed enough to last me 3 days, so my rucksack weighed about 75 to 100 pounds. Oh wait, there's more. I had my body armor, and I had my helmet and my night vision goggles. So all told, James, at the time, maybe, you know, more than I am now, 250, 260, something like that, I had about 150 to 175 pounds on my body. Playing leapfrog with my rifle, getting choked by my other. Oh wait, there's more. You see, right in front of me was my point man, and the point man's job is to lead the way up the mountain. He's the one that's supposed to see the best avenue we should take. Now it's nighttime, and he's big and strong like me. He's carrying a lot of weight like me, and so he's slipping and sliding. He was losing his footing, or in this instance, his handing, because we're crawling. Well, he would slip and come back, and I had to brace myself every time I'd see him coming back my way because it's a really steep mountain. And me and my team were kind of going up in a straight line. If he hits me, and I start to fall, and I hit my teammate, and we start to fall, that's game over. So when I see him slide back, I have to brace myself. But sometimes when he loses his footing or his handing, he's kicking rocks back at me. Most of them are small, some of them are large. So I'm playing with my rifle, I'm playing leapfrog, I'm dodging rocks, I'm being choked by my other rifle. Would you believe if I told you we did not make it to the top of the mountain before the sun came up? I know, hard to believe, right? What we thought would take 4 to 5 hours took closer to about 12. Remember I'd mentioned this was supposed to be a 3-day mission? Well, I drank 3 days worth of water up that mountain. By the time I reached the top, my entire body was drenched to the bone from sweat. I was black or empty on water, completely. So before we even reached the top of the mountain, we had failed our mission. We could not conduct it. We couldn't build a hide site. We couldn't risk building it during the day. And James had no water. So we failed. And when our adrenaline and our exhaustion started to wear off, we were able to think clearly. We're like, okay, failed mission, fellas. We got to recoup and go back, start over some other time. That, my friends, is synonymous with the dilemma of the law. You see, the dilemma of the law is this. It expects perfection. It expects you to overcome all of the circumstances that you experience. You see, when I was climbing that mountain, there were a host of circumstances that were affecting us. The time, right? Because of the bad intel. And by the way, that topographical map was incorrect. That's why we struggled. That and many other reasons is why we struggled. Given all of the circumstances, our fitness, we were in great shape. But also, if we were Superman, we could have made that climb. Given all the circumstances, we failed the mission before it began. And you see, the law wants to teach us how we can be saved. When God gave this law to people in Leviticus, written and recorded in Leviticus, he gave it to Israel. He said, follow every statute, every letter of the law, and you can be saved. But given all the circumstances of who we are, that's not possible. So that is the dilemma of the law. That is what Jesus saves us from. So let's dig into the text, shall we? Galatians 3:10. This is Paul writing this to the church in Galatia. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay. Well, we need some context to this verse. Just several verses earlier, Paul is basically asking a rhetorical question to the young Christians who came from a Jewish background. They believe that they need to be circumcised and adhere to the letter of the law to be saved. So Paul asks them, again, it's kind of a rhetorical question. It's also kind of a mic drop moment. He asks, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now they know that their circumcision, they know that adhering to the letter of the law, that's not what saved them. They knew it was their faith. So what Paul does in verses 10 through 14 is he goes into an explanation on how that's the case. So let's reread verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Let's define our terms. If you know me, I don't want to take for granted the fact that we all have the same knowledge. I want to define our terms, make sure we're on the same page. So, curse, in Greek, katara. After me, just kidding. Katara means curse in Greek. It means a doomed one, or one on whom condemnation falls, okay? So, a doomed one, or a condemned one. Doomed or condemned to what? Doomed or condemned to die. Sorry guys, I know I got some echo. We'll fix that. Doomed or condemned to die. Now, okay, we have some context. What then is death? A lot of us, when we think of death, we think of funerals. We think of caskets. But as I've defined up there, death technically and ultimately is a separation from God. You see, when we die, yes, physically we are separated, and it shows itself in funerals and caskets. We become one with the earth again. However, this is the big however, humans are unique creatures. Out of all of creation, there is nothing like us. You see, everything else in creation falls into one of two categories. They are either physical or either spiritual. So physical, animals. Spiritual, angels. And then we have humans, we have us. We are both. We are both physical and spiritual. So when we die, it's a separation between us and God. Our body is separated through the death that we understand, but also, and even more importantly, we have a spirit. You see, the spirit has to be separated from God. God is a God of law and order. He's a just God. If this is a debt you must pay, he can't go, oh, I'll pretend you didn't do that. We'll just brush that off and keep going. No. The debt must be paid. He's a good lawgiver. Good lawgivers are just. So your spirit must be separated. That is why hell exists. Although God's presence can go into hell, he will not, because that is where we become separated from him if we have not been forgiven for our sins. You see, God, he is the originator of everything good, everything from hope and love. Everything good comes from him. So if we are separated from him, we can feel nothing good. That is why Jesus, in reference to hell or Hades or Gehenna, he's always talking about people weeping and gnashing their teeth because there's nothing good in there. God's presence is not there. Just want you to understand what this curse is. So let's read Galatians 3:10 again. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, separation from God. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All things. See, James 2:10, great name, by the way. Brother of Jesus, by the way, not me, that guy. This guy. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Said in another way, if you break one law, just one letter of the law, you're a lawbreaker. And that's all it takes. You see, a lot of us, if the government right now, the American government, were to look us up, type in our name, if we have a clean record, they would see that. And they would know that we were clean. But all it takes is someone to leave church this morning and to be really hungry, or maybe they need to go to the bathroom because those are the only two reasons I could ever imagine college students speeding. In fact, I don't think college students ever speed. I think that's just a myth and a rumor. But should someone get a speeding ticket on their way out of church, all it takes is one. And now when the government looks you up, types in your name, they'll see you, and they'll see that you're a lawbreaker. It's the same thing, okay? And by the way, none of us has ever just broken just one letter of the law. Think of the Ten Commandments. A lot of us are multiple offenders. Let's go to verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Let's define our terms. We hear justified, we hear righteous a lot. Let's make sure we're on the same page. So justification, it's a legal declaration that the person is in right standing or righteous and not guilty. So justified means you are legally declared righteous and not guilty by the lawgiver. Are you with me? The lawgiver says you are righteous and not guilty. Well then, so what is righteous? Righteousness is being in right alignment with God's moral standards and expectations, okay? So he has moral standards, but he also has expectations. Now, Noah and the people of his age were under different expectations than us. Some of you are like, what? A little perplexed. I see it in your eyes. You see, Noah did not have the fullness of knowledge of Christ. Noah did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Noah didn't even have the Mosaic law. So God had different expectations for Noah in the same way that if you have a one-year-old and a five-year-old, and if you do currently, we're praying for you. But if you have a one-year-old and a five-year-old, if that one-year-old goes and steals a toy from the five-year-old, well, you know it's wrong and you explain, hey, listen, that's wrong. But you don't hold it against the one-year-old. They have an underdeveloped prefrontal cortex and they don't fully understand. The same is not true, however, for the five-year-old. The five-year-old has a developed prefrontal cortex, at least enough so, where if they steal the toy from the one-year-old, they know it's wrong. Different expectations. So, God also has expectations for us, how we treat others, okay? Love others. Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's another expectation. So all of these things, being in right alignment with God's moral standards and expectations, can be just summed up, said concisely, being in right standing with God, okay? So if you are justified, God is legally declaring you in right standing before him, not guilty. Making sure we're on the same page, right? Moving on, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. What Paul is doing right here is he's saying the law is not faith, and the faith is not the law. The early Christians that came from that Jewish background, they were trying to meld the two together, saying that you needed the law and faith to be saved. And Paul is simply saying that's not the case. Paul is also, as he does every verse, he's referencing the Old Testament. And right here, he's referencing Leviticus 18:5. You see, here it says, this is God speaking to Israel. It says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What is he saying here? Here's the law. These are my expectations. As Jesus says to his disciples, be perfect as your Father is perfect. So God's laying it out. Yeah, someone can be saved. Someone can be in right standing with me. Just follow every letter of the law. Be perfect, and you'll have life. But as Paul has already said, he's like, that's not possible. You see, at the same time that God gives this message to Israel, he also gives them the sacrificial system. Because although God expects perfection, he knows what we are. He knows who we are. He knows the brokenness in our own hearts. The sacrificial system is a process that allowed people to be forgiven for not living up to the law of God. So God's like, be perfect. There you go. And when you're not, here's this sacrificial system. Now, the sacrificial system was given to us for a couple of reasons. One, we were supposed to see the destructive nature of our sin. Can you imagine taking an innocent animal and having to kill it because of your own actions, your own thoughts? It was supposed to show humankind the destructiveness of their sin and make them go, oh man, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Maybe I shouldn't think that anymore. Secondly, it was foreshadowing Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one who was to come. See, God gave them this sacrificial system that so that for millennia, they knew it. So that when Jesus finally came to the world and died for us, they understood it. When Jesus died and he said, I'm dying for you, they were like, oh, I get that. We've had the sacrificial system for a long time now. I get it. But you know, when I first became a Christian, I had a problem with it. Not a problem with, you know, having someone forgive me for that and the debt being paid. And I had a problem with killing animals. You see, I have seen the dark side of humanity, and I love animals because they're one of the few innocent creatures, right? Some of you may feel the same. So I'm like, Lord, I understand this, and in fact, thank you for this. I know that only through this system can I be reconciled to you, but why animals? I don't like that. And I'll never forget, the Lord convicted me. And he said, James, I don't like it either. You see, something that was also supposed to show us deep down, the system that we were incapable of changing. We were incapable of saving ourselves. See, the older we get, the harder our hearts get. Maybe when God first gave them this system, they would kill the animals and they're like, oh man, this is awful. Look what I have done. Look what this has brought. But given enough time, do you know what happened? They started to say, round up all of the unblemished cows and the goats and the birds and slaughter them wholesale. Their hearts had become hard to the system. God even sent out prophets to tell them, your sacrifices, they make me sick. You see, we are incapable of saving ourselves. We are incapable of overcoming our own nature. I'm sorry, folks, we are not mostly good. I'm so sorry to tell you, we're just not. We're actually mostly broken. And broken creatures are attracted to broken things. Broken creatures do broken things. God knows that. That's why he gave us this system. Many years ago, I was training in this area. It was a fake small city, okay? And I can't tell you much more than it just exists. And it's a small miniature city, but in the city there's something really cool, and it was my favorite little training area. And they had cut out this giant rectangle in the ground. And it was maybe 15 to 20 feet deep. So you could be standing, you know, ground level, and you're looking down in this giant hole they had dug. And in it was about 2 to 3 blocks worth of houses. It was supposed to be like a small neighborhood. And the reason it was below ground, it wasn't covered, right? But the reason it was below ground is it would flood it, okay? So we could do training in flooding environments. And other people could do training to save others in flooding environments. So they would have actors in this area. They would have actors who would be on top of the roofs, right, as everything's flooding. And they'd have teams fast roping in from the helicopters and saving them or using speedboats to save them. Now, the actors were very good at their job. In fact, they were too good at their job. Man, do I have some stories. But one thing that they were always told is that, yeah, act like you're being saved, act like you're terrified, you know. But what you cannot do is help yourself. When those saviors come and they hand you something and they say, wrap this around your waist, clip this in, act like you don't understand. You can't save yourself. That's what they would tell the actors. Folks, we are the actors, but unlike them, we're not paid actors. That's just who we are. We are incapable of saving ourselves. God showed us the law. He's like, yeah, you can have life, just do all of this. But we can't do that on our own. We need him. So how then did Jesus deliver us from this dilemma? Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of death, by becoming a curse, by dying for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Okay, what Paul does, and I love this, at the end of every verse, he's kind of quoting the Old Testament, because at this time the Pharisees were trying to convince the newly converted Jews who were young Christians. They're like, no, listen, what you're doing is wrong. So Paul would always be like, I've got receipts. Old Testament, there you go. But Christ, he redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. We took communion this morning to symbolize what he did for us. And what did I tell you death really was? It was a separation. It is a separation from God. You see, a lot of us, we read certain verses in the Bible and we're a little confused, we're a little perplexed. Jesus in the garden, he's overcome with emotion and he's sweating profusely. And it even says that he starts to sweat blood. I'm like, what's going on? Is he terrified? Is he losing heart? And Jesus says, Father, if you would take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. And a lot of us are like, does he not know? Of course Jesus knew. His entire life he knew what he was going to have to do. He referenced it all the times to the disciples. I've got to die. This temple has to be destroyed. But guess what? 3 days later, you see, Jesus was going to experience something that he had never experienced before, a separation from the Father. When Jesus is on the cross, and he goes, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not actually questioning why he's there. He's not questioning any of that. What he is saying is, Father, I'm being separated from you. And he's saying it out loud so that those who are there, those who can hear, that they'll remember when the Holy Spirit tells them to write this down. They'll remember that moment so that people like us, years later, we can read it and we understand. Jesus was dying. He was being separated from the Father. I want you to think about that. Jesus didn't just endure pain and suffering. I don't know if you guys have looked into his death on the cross, but dying on the cross was supposed to be one of the most painful and awful ways to die. Jesus came here to save us, his own creation. Jesus was beaten and flogged by us, his own creation. Jesus was marched to the cross by us, his own creation. And he died. His back was split open. All of the nerve endings could feel every piece of wood on that cross. You see, his hands and his feet were nailed into the cross, and he had to lift himself up to breathe. And every time he did that, his back is rubbing into the wood. A suffering death, to be sure. And worst amongst all of that, all of the experiences that those were, it was his separation from the Father that bothered him most. I don't think we can even truly understand that the God of the universe, it's hard for us to fully fathom that God, the creator of the universe, was willing to separate a piece of himself for us. For us. So that we can be reconciled to him. I love thinking about certain things. You know, when our foremother and our forefather, when they sinned, God could have been like, I'm a just God. And what you've done deserves punishment. There's a payment that must be made. What I'm actually going to do is just start over. I'm going to have another creation. That's not what he did. He decided that humans were these creatures that he loved dearly. And so he made a plan then and there how he was going to save us. This is him saving us. Galatians 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, in Christ Jesus, we receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? A lot of us, when we think of that, blessings in Abraham, we think of the three blessings that he received from God. But that's not actually what Paul's referencing. He's referencing his salvation, okay? Abraham is also called the father of faith. The father of faith. Before circumcision, before the law, it says in the Bible that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him righteousness. He was in right standing with God because of his faith. That's the blessing that we receive, salvation through faith. Christ Jesus adopts us into that family to be saved. Now, Gentiles are everyone that is not Jew, okay? A lot of people may be confused. You have Jews and then everyone else in the world. Those are Gentiles. Jesus says while he's alive and walking around and teaching and fulfilling his ministry, he's saying salvation is for the Jews because at that time it was. But Jesus died on the cross and Isaiah pointed to this many, many years earlier. Jesus died on the cross to bring all of us, to include the Gentiles, into the kingdom. All of us have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Now we can all be saved through our faith, and only through our faith. Not our works, not the law. We're never going to be good enough, okay? That's the dilemma of the law. So I asked the question before we began regarding that law. What has Jesus done for us? Guys, he has delivered us from the dilemma of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He, remember, God said, someone can be be saved. Someone can live perfectly and fulfill every letter of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, which is why his death on the cross works. That is why he's worthy of our worship. He lived the perfect life that we are incapable of living. Folks, there are people here this morning, and they've been walking with Jesus, but perhaps their heart is getting a little hard, because the older we get, the more experiences we have in life, the harder our heart gets, as long as we're not staying close to Jesus. There's some of us who've been walking with God for a while, but now we feel a little distant from him. I pray that this morning, what you've learned, what I've been preaching and teaching, it motivates you to go to the Father and be like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I know what you've done. I know that you have done all of this to reconcile me to you, to heal this severed relationship. I'm so sorry that I feel distant. Would you help me? And he will. And then there are others of you this morning. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up front. There are others of you this morning that have not given your life to Jesus. You have not come to him in faith. And I want you to know, if you seek, you will find him. If you knock, he will open the way to you. What you should never do is come to him with expectations, almost this brash expectation, and say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself now. The God of the universe will not respond. But if you come instead with a humble heart, with an open mind and open hands, and you say, Jesus, listen, James is a little interesting, but I don't think James is a liar. And he says he believes in you. And in fact, I know a lot of really wonderful Christians, and they say they believe in you. So, Jesus, if you are real, man, could you reveal yourself? And he will. It may not be that exact moment. It may be the next day or the day after that, but he will, and he will bring you into a knowledge of who he is through his Holy Spirit. Folks, thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I pray that you were able to learn something. And my intention whenever I teach is to equip you guys so that you can articulate and explain things to others. I don't want to give you a fish. I want to teach you how to. I'm going to pray. We're going to listen to one more song, and then we'll be released. Please bow your heads with me. Jesus, you are the great one, the Savior, the Redeemer. Father, we are incapable of helping ourselves. We need you. We need you to teach us. We need you to equip us, Lord, daily. We are drawn to the things that hurt us. We are broken, and we're attracted to the broken things in the world. But you, Jesus, are whole. And you can teach us how to live with you through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that this morning that you have been changing the hearts of these hearers, that you have been moving in our midst, bringing people to the knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us. Our relationship with the law is tumultuous at best. But Lord, you have redeemed us. You have delivered us from the dilemma of the law. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for who we know you will always be. Lord, I pray that when everyone here, when they leave, when they walk out those doors, I pray that they're not able to easily forget what they heard here this morning. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for all that you do. In your Son's wonderful name, amen.